come before you tonight, oh God. I just lay myself at your feet, Father. I lay myself upon your altar. And Lord, I just ask that you minister this word to your people, Father. Lord, that it penetrate beyond their ears, and it penetrate deep into their heart and into their soul and become life, oh God. Lord, become life to them, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might be life to the world out there, that we might be light to the world out there, precious Father. Lord, we just give you glory and we just praise you tonight, oh God, and we just thank you, Father, for your purposes. We thank you for each person who is here tonight, oh God. We thank you for each person who is tuned in tonight, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just ask you to minister as only you can minister your word to our hearts and to our souls and to our spirits to this night, oh God. And Lord, we just give you all the glory and we give you all the honor, precious Savior. Oh, because you are our life, oh God. Lord, without you, there is no life. You are our hope, because Lord, without you, there is no hope, precious Jesus. Oh, Father, you are who sustains us. You are who covers us. Lord, you are our high tower where we can run into and be saved, oh God. You are the sustenance to our life, precious Jesus. Lord, we live because of you and we live for you, precious Father. And we are so grateful, Lord, for what you have done for us, for what you have sowed into us. We are so grateful for your sacrifice and your offering of Jesus for us, oh God. Lord, that Him, that Jesus, our Savior, should die in our place, oh God. Lord, what a mighty, mighty powerful thing that is, that kind of love, Father. Lord, sow that love into our hearts, Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice for one another. Lord, that we would be willing to lay ourselves down for one another, for your kingdom and for your glory, Jesus. And we just praise you tonight, Lord. We just praise you and we just give you glory, Father. And we say in the name of Jesus, Lord, amen. Hallelujah. So I want to talk tonight about a couple of things. The first thing I'm going to talk to you about tonight is cancer. I know, right? Blech. Okay, but let's talk about cancer and what cancer is. Cancer is a disease that attacks our bodies, attacks healthy tissue and healthy organs, and destroys it. Cancer comes in, makes a home, and just destroys us inside. Okay, and now there's another disease I want to talk to you about tonight, and it's called autoimmune deficiency or disorder or disease. Autoimmune disorder or disease. And what that is when your healthy body, your own immune system that God created in our bodies, begins to attack our own healthy bodies and wreak havoc. Now, cancer can lead to death. Normally, the autoimmune doesn't necessarily lead to death. It can, but not very often. It's more often constant illness. You're not healthy. You're not strong. You're always fighting something. You're not what you should be. Now, I know this seems like a really strange thing to talk about. You know, why are we talking about cancer? And why are we talking about an autoimmune disease? But there's a reason, and I'm going to get to it, but just bear with me. You know, cancer gets its name from the way it spreads, from the way it's shaped. Cancer grows kind of like a crab. You know how a crab has all those little legs on the side that stick out? That's what cancer does. It just branches out from the mass, and it just branches out into other parts of our bodies. And the autoimmune disease, that attacks random parts of your body. Your healthy tissue, your healthy things, begin attacking other healthy things in random spots around your body. And praise the Lord, you know, doesn't seem like a very fun topic, but we're gonna talk about this. But first I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 7. Now, the last thing anybody wants, right, is to have cancer. Nobody wants to get sick with cancer. And nobody wants to get sick with an autoimmune disease. Nobody wants to be sick, really, right? I mean, we want to be healthy. But when you're living with a disease in your body, you're not healthy and you're not strong. You know, take COVID, for instance. COVID takes your strength. You've got no strength. I mean, to get from your bed to the bathroom feels like the longest walk of your life. You know, you're laying there and you're thinking, maybe it wouldn't be so bad to just lay here and wet the bed. I don't have the strength or the energy to get up. What's it going to matter? I'm going to fall on the floor. You know, sometimes when you're super ill, you don't feel like you have the strength to keep going. You don't feel like you have the strength to do little things that's needed to take care of our bodies. Even eating. You know, when Annalyn and Russell were sick, they didn't even care about food. You know, I'm worried. Oh, no, you got to eat. You got to get something in that body. I am just pounding water down. I am just throwing water at them. And then a couple of times a day, I took some food. You will eat that right now. You know, because food gives strength to the body. Illness ravages our body, takes away our strength, takes away clear thinking. I mean, it can literally destroy us. Sickness in the body of Christ can do the very same thing. Things like gossip, things like backbiting, things where we're picking at each other or we're fighting over doctrinal things or silly things like this should be sung and not that. It can also destroy our body and keep us crippled and not strong. Oh, I know we don't have that here. I know that. Go with me in Luke chapter 7. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 7. And it says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and she poured perfume on them. Let's talk about this woman. We can talk about that alabaster jar, and we can talk about how much money that was worth and the great value that that perfume had. But first, what I really want to talk about is this woman. This woman. You know, the word says that no one comes to the Father without God drawing them. no one comes to Jesus, without God drawing them, without the Father drawing them. So here she is. It says she's a sinner. Well, in the Bible, if it says a woman's a sinner, we can guess what her sin was. Right? So it says she was a sinner. But something had happened in her. Because, you know, the average sinner, when you mention God to them, they're like, no way, I don't want to know that religious stuff. She was going, she was not an invited guest to this dinner. This was a Pharisee's house. You know, the better than thems, the holier of the holies, the ones who had no sin, right? And she found out where Jesus was going to be, and she determined in her heart she was going to go there. I don't know, it'd kind of be like walking into a den of vipers. How many people want to do that? Right? How many people want to walk in to where they're going to stone you or where they're going to start laying your sin out before everybody? Well, that's kind of what the Pharisees did to people. You know, they told them how bad they were. They told them they were sinners. You know, catch them in sin and stone them. There was no forgiveness in their heart. There was no mercy in their hearts. There was no love in their hearts. And yet she determined she was going to go to this dinner because she had to see Jesus. You know, we don't know what her intent was. The Bible doesn't explain what her intent was. So maybe she was just going to go and get close to him and talk to him. Maybe she just wanted to say, hey, teacher, I heard you talking. I heard you talking today or yesterday, and it did something to me. It touched me. I want that. Who knows? The word doesn't say, right? But what it does say about her is she was a sinner. And so we can assume to know or presume that she was desperate to see Jesus, to go to this house, to the Pharisee's house, even though they knew who she was and they knew what she was. She knew she wouldn't be welcome. She knew that wasn't a real comfortable place for her to go. And yet she had to go. You know, maybe she was taking that alabaster jar, and maybe she was taking that to give to Christ, to use, to sell, to have support. We don't know. But she went to the one place where she knew he would be. She went to the one place where she knew she could see Jesus. And you know, that should be the church, and it should be the body. When someone is desperate and they feel their heart pulling them, that they need something more, they should be able to come to us. We should be open, non-critical, non-judgmental. We should be open and ready to share the love of Jesus and show them Christ. We don't want to be the Pharisees. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to chase them out before they ever get in. She was so desperate. And so maybe she arrived there just a little ways behind Jesus. You know, maybe there was a line to get in the door, and she could see that Jesus had just gone in. Maybe she could see that they didn't greet him with a kiss. Maybe she saw that they didn't offer him water and wash his feet as was the custom. Maybe she saw that they didn't anoint his head with oil, which again was the custom. And maybe that stirred something in her heart. Maybe her purpose changed. All we know is she had that alabaster oil. And she went to where Christ was seated. And she began to pour that oil on his feet and on his head. And she began to use her hair to wash his feet. And she wept as she washed his feet. She was so moved, not by just a man she saw sitting there. She was so moved by the Spirit of God. She was so moved by what she had heard him say that she knew she needed to be where he was. She knew she needed to take to him an offering, something that showed him how much he had touched her. That showed him that she was all in. I went to Mexico for that exact same reason. When the Lord called us to go to Mexico, I thought, Lord, are you crazy? What do we know? We don't speak Spanish. Oh, yeah, I know taco and burrito. Who doesn't? We got Taco Bell and taco time, right? We know Taco Bell. We know taco and burrito. I thought, Lord, what are you doing? But something had been stirred so deeply in me. I mean, so deeply had something been stirred in my heart. When the Lord said, I'm sending you to Mexico, I said, okay, God, I'm all in. You're crazy, and I'm crazy enough to go with you. Because I wanted to show him the depth of my love. Have you ever felt like that before? That you just had to find a way to show the Lord how much you loved him. Not with just words, because words are like pie crust promises, easily made and easily broken, right? But moving from one country to another, giving up everything you know, well, that's a whole nother story, isn't it? All that she had saved, how long did it take her to save for that alabaster jar of oil? How long had she saved? What was this, her future? Was it her retirement? Was it so she didn't have to work in sin the rest of her life? We really don't know, because the word doesn't say. But we know that the value of that was great. And she just began to pour it over him. She just began to pour it over him. And she knew what the others would be thinking. That's a sinner. She shouldn't be touching that man. Now he's a sinner too. He's no better than she is if he lets her touch him. Oh, I wish I could say that we were never ever like that. That we were never judgmental. That we never looked at someone when they came in and looked at their clothes and thought, well, what the heck are they doing here? They're not dressed for church. They look like they just rolled out of bed. Ooh, that woman's skirt's way too short and her makeup's like way too dark. What's she trying to advertise? I wish I could say that we never ever had thoughts like that in the body of Christ. But I know it's not true. Because I know I've been there. And the Lord had to catch me and say, hey, 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 who are you? Who are you? The word says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this woman was a sinner until that moment. That moment, I know she was pouring her heart out. As she poured that oil out, she was pouring her heart out to Jesus in front of a room full of judgmental men that she knew would be judging her. And she didn't care because she was so desperate to show him her love. She was so desperate to give something back to him that she didn't care what it cost. As she wiped his feet with her hair and her tears and poured that beautiful perfume, I can just imagine the fragrance that filled the room as that bottle of oil was dumped out on him. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, the word says that when one soul comes to salvation, when one person comes to Jesus, all the angels in heaven rejoice. I can imagine the angels rejoicing along with her. I can imagine those were not tears of sorrow. Those were tears of joy. Those were tears of hope. Those were tears of love. Those tears were everything that she was feeling for Christ. Have you ever felt so deeply moved by the presence of the Lord that all you could do was weep? You couldn't do anything but weep and weep and weep. And then a little bit of weeping turned to a little bit of laughter. And then you were laugh weeping and you're crying and you're making all those ugly crying faces. And you know it's ugly and you can't stop because you are so overwhelmed by his presence and by his love that you can feel it. You just can't stop crying and you can't stop crying and you can't stop laughing because the joy in your heart is bubbling up and it's overflowing because of the presence that you feel in you. I've been there. I have done that. Praise the Lord. I am so grateful to who Jesus is. Now, if you move down into verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him, meaning Jesus, saw this, he spoke to himself saying, and this is the evidence right here, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman is touching him. Right there's a proof that it's in the body. This was a Pharisee. He was supposed to be holy. He was supposed to be godly. And he was everything but. And he looks at this woman and he thinks, what is it? He's not a prophet. Look at this woman who's touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus, having read his mind, having heard his thoughts in his heart, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. And I'm sure in his mind he's going, yeah, teacher, sure he is. And he said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, sometimes it's so easy. When I spoke in, I'm going to backtrack here a little bit. When I spoke in December, I spoke about the harvest is ready and how important it was to Christ Jesus that we brought in the harvest, that we witnessed, that we brought people to him. That it was so important to Jesus, if you remember, that as he was hanging on the cross, the worst and the best moment of his life, in the worst pain of his life, one of those men said to him, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And Christ, even at this moment of tremendous pain, even at this moment of shame and humiliation, even at this moment where he has been beaten and bruised and hurt beyond recognition, it was so important, this soul, that he turned to him and said, "You will be with me in the kingdom of heaven this very day." That's pretty important. That is pretty important that even at that moment, that soul was important to him. And the word says that the harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. Now here's this woman who has come to him, a woman of sin, of many sins. But because she poured out her love, she had had a revelation of who Jesus was. That is the only reason, the only way she was in that place at that moment. Oh, hallelujah. Was she had had a revelation of who he was. And his words had touched her. His words had changed her heart. And now her whole life was about to change. How many times do people come in because they are hungry and they are desperate to be in the presence of Jesus? How many times do people come to us seeking and looking for answers because they know this can't be all that life is? How many people do we know with that exact same question? Isn't there more to life than this? Yes. Oh, yes. There is so much more to life. The word says, Jesus said that I came to give life and to give it abundantly. He doesn't want us to be shriveled up prunes. He wants us to be the fat plum. Filled abundantly with the Spirit. Oh, filled abundantly with his love and his joy and his gifts. How often when we see someone in that place, maybe they have come and they've thrown themselves on the altar and we're busy thinking, oh man, if Pastor knew who that woman was, he would not be talking to her like that. Or if that brother knew, oh, if that sister knew who was talking to her husband, she would be all over that. Oh, if God, you know, if the church only knew who this man is, do you know who this man is? Oh my gosh, I saw him the other day. Do you know where he was? He was at the pot shop. Oh my gosh. He doesn't belong here. How often do we stand in that place where we're looking at someone who is desperate for Jesus? And we're too busy judging them or criticizing or gossiping to be the cure when what we're actually being is the cancer or the autoimmune disease. We're attacking the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how new they are, how old you are. You know, we have all reached that place of desperation where we don't care who's in the room. We don't care who's going to say what or what they're going to say or how they're going to judge us. We are so desperate to reach Jesus, to touch him, to receive what he has that we don't care. All of us are this woman. Everyone who has come to Christ is this woman. We have all been and are sinners. We have all been desperate. We have all been without hope. We have all been there. Lord, isn't there more to life than this? Isn't there something greater? This can't be the sum total of what life is until we throw ourselves on his mercy seat and we find him. We are all this woman. We are all this person when we become so desperate that nothing else in life matters to us. And here she was, loving all over Jesus because she was so moved by what she had heard, by what she had seen him do. Her whole life was changed. And all the Pharisees could think was, wow, that's a sinful woman. He's not a prophet. He wouldn't let her anywhere near him. And you know, we know by the word that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't really all that, or they wouldn't have needed Jesus. We wouldn't have needed Jesus if we had it all together, if we were perfect, if we knew everything, if we could live a good and holy and righteous life. But we can't without him. We are as lost as she was without him. And we need to be ready. We need to be the cure to the disease of the world. We need to be a cure for when people come in, when that harvest is coming in. And I am telling you, that harvest is about to hit. That harvest is now. People now need hope. People now need to hear about the love of God. People need to know his healing touch. People need to be in his presence and feel his joy and feel and know his peace. Now is the time. There are people dying of hopelessness out there. There are people that have no idea of where they're going or what they're going to do. And we need to be ready to share Jesus because the time is now. They are ready now. We can't stand in judgment. We can't criticize. We can't be busy tearing the body apart. Because when the body is endeavoring in these things and judgment and criticism and bickering and fighting amongst ourselves, it's a disease in our own body that keeps us crippled. And God doesn't want us crippled. The word says that by every stripe on his back was for our healing. And that's not just eyes or ears. That is for our healing in every way. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Hallelujah. We need to be the cure, not the disease. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. In Matthew 7, it tells us that we need to not judge, or we will be judged in the same way that we have judged someone else. When we look at someone and we deem them sinner, unclean, worthless, whew, they don't deserve Jesus. Oh, when we decide that, oh, they don't deserve to be forgiven, we are standing in judgment. And when we take that stand, that's going to be measured back to us. How many need forgiveness? Man, every hand in this room better go up. I'm telling you, there's not a lot of hands. They better go up. We all need forgiveness because we all sin. We all have sin at the door. We're not any different than that woman. We're not any different than anybody else that comes in. You know, maybe we've been saved 50 years. Maybe we've been saved 100 years. Maybe 10 years. Maybe 5. Maybe we've forgotten how desperately we need Jesus. But we need to wake up and remember. We need to wake up and remember when that was us. Maybe yesterday. Maybe yesterday. You know, we were at a service in Mexico. And my son and my daughter were saved when they were very, very young and filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And my son's about 9 and a half at this time, and we're in a service, and oh, Holy Spirit was moving. It was a phenomenal service. It was so powerful. You just couldn't even stand upright. You were just like this because the presence of the Lord was so heavy. And it came to the altar call, and my little son just went running to the altar, and I thought, what the heck? Because it was the call for salvation. And he just went running, and he threw himself on the altar. And after church, I asked him, I said, sweetheart, what did you go forward for? You're already saved. Don't you know that you're saved? He goes, oh, I know I'm saved, Mama. Oh, but the presence of God was so strong, I said, I've just got to do it again. That needs to be us. That needs to be us. We need to run to the Lord at every opportunity. Every altar call is your call. You know, we need to run. We need to begin each morning with, Lord, whoo, today again I put my life in your hands. I make that same choice over and over, Jesus. I am never going to choose differently. Hallelujah. We need to remember that we are this woman. Everybody is this woman. In Romans 12:2, the word says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word transformed used here in Romans 12:2 means to be changed completely according to a new inner reality. So what is a new inner reality? The word of God is truth. His word becomes and needs to become our reality over anything else, over everything else, over anything we know or we believe. His word needs to become our inner reality. What his word said is our reality. So his word says we are the light. That's our reality. We are the light. His word says that we are the just, we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our reality. Not what's been said to us, not what's been said over us, not what we've heard, not what we've seen. It has to be what we know deep down inside in our heart, deep down inside in our knower. It has to be our reality. That's the kind of transformation and change it's talking about in this verse. A new inner reality. Oh, praise the Lord. It's his word is truth, not my feelings. Hallelujah. Oh, not what the world has said about me, but what Jesus says about me. How many things do we hold in our hearts that has been said about us by the world that we haven't released it yet to the new inner reality of what Christ says, of what his word says we are? Well, I'm not the righteousness of Jesus. How can I be the righteousness of Jesus? I'm a horrible, horrible sinner. Yes. Maybe we are sinners, but we are also forgiven. And because his word says that his spirit lives in us, we are not the righteousness of Jesus Christ all on our lonesome. We are his righteousness because his spirit lives inside of us. We can be all that the word says we are because he lives in us. We're not doing this walk alone. We are not trying to walk this walk alone. We are walking this walk with our hand in the hand of Jesus. We are walking this walk as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you and me. And it's in his strength we are the righteousness. It's in his strength we are the light. It's in his strength that we are the salt of the earth. We can do it because he is in us. And wants to live through us. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We can be the cure because he is the cure. God does this work in us. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, he comes in and the second of salvation, our spirit in us is made brand new. Clean, beautiful, perfect, no stain, no tears, no wrinkles and rumpled frumpiness. It's all brand new and perfect. That is an inner reality. That is what Holy Spirit does to us. And as we walk out our salvation, we have to learn to think and behave according to our new inner reality. And our entire life will begin to change from the outside or from the inside to the outside as we believe the word of God, as his truth becomes our new inner reality. It's going to be reflected in the way we talk, in the way we live, in the way we see others, in the way we are in relationship with others, because being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about relationships. You can't get away from it. Jesus lived and ate, walked, was with his disciples all the time.
Well, I can't stand people that much. Well, that's the first problem. Because we're called to love people like Jesus loved them. We've got to fellowship them. We've got to invite them into our homes. We've got to make them family. We've got to let what we believe, we've got to let that new inner reality work so deep and so strongly as it begins to change who we are on the outside. We don't ignore the person on the side of the street hungry. We don't ignore the old lady who dropped the wallet and wait for her to go so we can pick it up and snitch it. We're changed because we have a new inner reality. The reality is, I am Holy Spirit filled, sanctified, bought by the blood of Jesus, and His blood was enough. I am what He says I am. I am all that He says I am, even on my worst day. Even in my worst moment, I am what He says I am because His word is true. Hallelujah. We are the cure. We can't be the disease and the cure. We can't destroy ourselves from the inside out and be the cure. We can't destroy each other and be the hope that Christ has called us to be, that He's called us to give to others. We can't claim that we have hope when we're living as if we are hopeless. Hallelujah. It says in Ephesians 4:17, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are all called. Hallelujah. We are all called and we are all chosen. And we need to live. By walk, it means live. We need to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. We can't just live how we want to. It doesn't work that way. If it does, then there is a problem. I mean, if it's going that way in your life, well, I'm saved, but on the outside, you don't see it. People don't see the fruit. They can't see the evidence of the salvation. Then I'm telling you, you've got a problem with the inner reality. The inner reality hasn't happened. It hasn't taken place because somewhere in there, you believe it's not quite for you. I mean, you know, He can't forgive all your sins. I mean, maybe He can forgive this or forgive that and others, but my sin is too horrible. Or maybe it's because all these horrible things happened to me, I can't really trust God enough to give Him everything. Maybe the things I lived in life were so horrible, so life-shattering that I can't quite let them go. And so the inner reality hasn't happened for you because you don't realize that He took all that on Him. It's not yours anymore. It's not yours. Let it go. Whatever it is that's causing you pain, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever doubt, whatever fear it is, let it go. Let Jesus take it. Don't hold on to it. Let that inner reality begin to change you from the inside out. Make the word your reality. You are forgiven. You are worthy. You are justified. You are holy. Well, I'm not those things. No, we aren't those things on our own, but with Holy Spirit living and working in us, we are those things because the word says we are those things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says with all lowliness and gentleness. By lowliness, it actually means humility. With all humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. That means that we have to suffer long for each other. However long it takes to see that inner reality be changed, we have to suffer long for them and with them.
I have suffered 35 years. I'm done. I'm just done.
That isn't how it works. That isn't how it works. There's no time limit. There's no expiration date of the long suffering. It's until the work is done. It's until that inner reality in them has been changed. Well, that's too long.
I can't wait that long.
Yes, you can. Because there's always hope in Jesus Christ. Love doesn't stop loving. Real love never stops, no matter what they've done. No matter what's happened. Love is still love. You don't have to trust them to love them. You have to love them. Nowhere in the Word does it say trust anybody but Jesus. It doesn't say trust man. It says trust God. Trust Jesus. Our hope and our trust is in Him. Oh, praise the Lord. And then it says, the next verse down says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we are fighting, if we are bickering, if we are gossiping, if we are judging, we are not keeping the bond of peace. We are a disease in the body of Christ that's destroying good tissue. It's destroying healthy tissue. It's destroying healthy body parts. We can't be the disease. We have to be the hope. We have to be the cure. We have to be the love of Jesus. Because it's time. Oh, it's time. How many of us have unsaved family members? It says that this is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of the calling. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You know, that woman who threw herself at Jesus' feet and began to weep and wash Jesus' feet with her hair. God was in her the same as He is in you and me. He was in her. When we see people come to Christ, it doesn't matter what condition in it. It doesn't matter if they're alcoholics, if they're drug addicts. It doesn't matter what their sin is, what their life condition is. It doesn't matter. Once they come to Christ, they are His. They are a part of His body. And as that new inner reality begins to work and take place and strengthen, they will begin to change as they walk out their relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But we have to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, hallelujah. We have to stay in unity with each other. I understand that there are moments that we want to just do the double cheek. I get that. You know, there are moments we want to apply the grit skillet, but we can't give in to those moments. We have to stand in love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this verse ends with, but to each of one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You know, however much grace it is you need, that's how much grace you were given. Hallelujah. You and I, we need that grace as much as the worst sinner in the world. Hallelujah. Your need for grace isn't any less than anybody else's. Not any less than the man sitting on death row. Not any less than the child abuser. Not any less than the adulterer. Your need of grace and hope is no less than theirs. And we can't act like it is. We all need the grace of God. We are all part of the same body of God. And when the human body attacks itself, it's called a disease. So when our body, the body of Christ, is attacking itself, what's that mean? What causes the body to attack itself? A sickness or a disease? And we were, by His blood, we were healed. We can't live in those things. We can't live acting and being those things. Our life has to change according to the new inner reality that has come into our lives. The body of Christ is the same. We are all part of the body. We are all needed because the harvest is ready. The time of harvest is now. And we have to be the cure. We have to be strong and we have to be healthy and we have to be ready for the lives and the souls that Christ is bringing into us. From the beginning of days,
the church fought against the church. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, all the other sects of religion have always fought one another because everybody thinks, no, it's this way is the right way. No, my way is the right way. Your way is the wrong way. Oh, you know, the only right way is Jesus' way. Man's way is not the right way. Only Jesus' way is the right way. And the rest of us need to just be quiet. There are things that are better left unsaid. There are things better to just let go. And this woman, you know, when you're hated, you know you're hated. You know, it doesn't take much to feel the enmity of others, to feel their dislike, to feel their judgment. It doesn't take much. And so as she was there, I am sure she felt their dislike. I am sure there was hostile stares going around that room. I am absolutely positive that it was not an atmosphere of peace, love, and joy in that room. And yet her desperation and love for Jesus was so powerful that she didn't care about the enmity in the room. She didn't care about the hostile stares. She didn't care about what was being said because she needed Jesus so much. We'd need Jesus no less than she did. We are his body. We are his body. And he came to earth because salvation was so needed. He became our salvation because we couldn't save ourselves. Because no matter how hard we tried or how many sacrifices we made, we couldn't reach holy. Our sin should have been our death 100 times over. Probably more like 100 times a million times over. And yet, Christ died for us, and his blood was enough. We are no longer who we were. We are being transformed day by day, breath by breath, minute by minute. Our inner reality is changing us from the inside out. We don't act the same. We don't talk the same. We don't believe the same. Now, I remember a time in my life where I felt like I had no hope. And I just kept living from one day to the next, praying and asking the Lord, just get me through today. Just get me through today, Jesus. Just get me through today. Help me be what I need to be today, Father. You know, when the Lord called our family to go to Mexico, I said to the Lord, I don't get it. You're sending me and my husband and my children to Mexico? What are we supposed to do, Jesus? All I know to do is pray. I have learned to pray through my life circumstances, through the things I have gone through. I have learned to pray, Father. But the Lord said we were to go, and I wasn't going to walk away from it. You know, I remember the morning we were leaving to go to Mexico. And I was sitting in my car. My husband was in his little truck with a trailer on the back of it, and I was following him. And I was in our little van, and my two kids were in the car with us, and our two dogs. And I began praying, you know, Lord, help us on this trip. Go before us. And I got halfway out the driveway, and I stopped. And I look back, and I see my mom and dad's house, and I'm thinking, Lord, you are taking me away from everything I know. You are taking me away from all of my support system. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this, Lord? I don't know if I can do this. I can put this car into reverse. I can back right up and park, and I'm done. And the Lord said, you could do that, or you could trust me. And I sat there, and this feeling, I know this feeling that that woman had to have had, this feeling began to well up in me, that if I didn't do this,
If I said no now, living would be like dying a little bit every day. I knew that this was something big. This was the beginning of a new reality in me, and I had to do it. And I sat there, and I was crying, and the kids asked me, what's wrong? And I said, I'm just praying for what we're about to do. And I said, kids, pray with me. And they just began to pray in the spirit with me in the back of the car, and we began to pray. I put on worship music, put that car into drive, and I said, okay, Jesus, here we go. I'm going to trust you. And I have no regrets. I have no regrets. There is something very freeing about letting everything else go and just trusting Jesus. There is something so marvelously freeing. And if you will let go of whatever is holding you back from totally trusting, if you will let go of what is holding you back from completely forgiving or completely going forward with the Lord, I am telling you, you will be free. You will be free. Hallelujah. You will be the cure and not the sickness, not the disease. I don't regret one experience we went through in Mexico. No matter how difficult it was the most beautiful time of my life. It was the most incredible time, the things we saw God do. And I love who God has shaped me to be. There was a time when I didn't love me, didn't even like me. But I do now, because God has worked so greatly and so deeply in me. And he doesn't want to just do it to me. I'm sure I'm not the only one in the world who needed that. He wants to do it to anyone who will allow him to change and become our new inner reality. What the word says is what it is. Nothing else. No little bits, no sideways. The word says it, it is it. You know, there used to be a song that kids used to sing in Sunday school, and it said, if Jesus said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. We need to stand on that. We need to make that our little mantra that we say every day. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Hallelujah. Because we are coming in, we are stepping in to a new time in the Lord. And I believe great things are about to break loose. Oh, hallelujah. I believe a great harvest is coming and we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to have open arms. We need to be ready. We're going to see Marty's whole family sitting in here with us. We're going to see Joshua's whole family. We're going to see families. We're going to see people we never imagined. Because the harvest is ready. Oh, praise the Lord. Stand with me tonight to your feet, please. Praise the Lord. I just want to thank you all for coming tonight. I want to thank you all for tuning in and just say a big God bless you. Let's just take this moment. We're going to just pray. And you know, hallelujah. And let our prayer be, Father, let me love like you love. Let me be the cure. Let me be good medicine. Let me be what the world needs to hear. Let me live what your word is. Hallelujah. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you now and we just ask you, precious Lord, we just ask you to help that new inner reality, oh God, to become a reality in how we live and how we act and how we speak, Father. Lord, we just ask you to work in our lives. We just ask you to use us to witness, to be ready, Lord, for this harvest that is coming, oh God. Lord, let us be warm and let us be welcoming. Let us sow hope, oh God. Let us sow peace and let us sow joy in the lives of the people coming to you, Father. Lord, don't let us be the disease. Don't let us be the sickness, oh God. But let us be, oh God, the answer. Let us be good medicine. Let us be the cure, oh God. Oh, Father, let us be you. Oh, let us live as you lived. Let us love as you loved. Let us speak as you spoke, oh God. Lord, let us walk in your footsteps in every possible way, oh God. And Lord, we just give you glory and we give you honor, precious Father. We just thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, let us hunger for you day and night, oh God. Lord, let us rejoice before your throne in the morning and in the night, oh God. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've given to us, oh God. And we just praise you and we just give you the glory, Father, forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you.